Okay, we pick up in this hour with verses 3 and 4 of James chapter 1. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And I left you as we went to the break with that proverb that said, sunshine alone creates deserts. If it rains, you have no deserts. And so kind of fits with the idea of tests and pressures. Without them, there's a tremendous lacking in our growth process, and we'll see that as we look, take that rabbit trail somewhere here. Maybe we should get, I don't know. I'm not going to promise nothing. We go back to 1 Peter 1:6. But anyway, really the exhortation of the context, consider it joy, or actually all joy, when the dark clouds gather above your head. Point is that when those dark clouds, those tests are oriented to, or as I put on the board there this morning, my OA, your opportunity for application, they will provide you showers of blessing. And these showers will cause your life of faith, to develop and to grow. That's the objective. Tests in school are given to students to see if they can pass. Do they know the information? Are they able to apply the information they've been taught? They're not there to destroy them. It's the same way with the tests of life. Although the way you see some of the reaction to some of the requirements that are made in some of the school systems where they, against tests, oh, you're going to hurt their self-esteem or something. Well, how in the world are you going to find out what they know if you don't give them a test once in a while? Now, when I was growing up in the New York State school system, they had Regents tests that you had to pass at the end of every year. And those Regents tests were not put together by the school system. They were put together by the state. And they were tough. And you had to pass those, or you didn't get promoted to the next grade. And I don't remember hearing a lot of whining and crying and carrying on in those days, but times have changed. So the key is, if you're prepared for the exam, there's no major problem. But if you're not prepared, you will face the consequences. Okay. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Verse 3. Again, he goes back to knowing something, having an understanding, to know from experience, actually, the gnosko here. If you really want to know the reality of the mental attitude of joy and contentment in the face of the trials, in the face of the tests, the suffering, he's saying, look, you need to follow the principles that I'm going to give you in this context. They are what you need to know. And you need to know them and apply them. And actually, he's going to give also, in the flow of the context here, some of the reasons and benefits of these tests. Knowing that, and that introduces us to what we need to know, the testing of your faith. See, and that's what's being tested. Whatever the test, the pressure, health issue, whatever it happens to be, loss of a job, all these kind of things, which is something that happens, unfortunately, all too often up here in the range, but the loss of jobs. And what seems funny, unusual, or odd to me is that the people in the town seem to fight doing what, you know, giving opportunities to other businesses to come in to provide good jobs. I just don't quite understand that. State of Minnesota is good at that, you know, all the red tape and all the rest of the stuff. That the testing of your faith. Now, we saw in the first hour the testing in verse 2 was pyrosmos. Testing to see what was in your thinking, in your viewpoint, whether you're going to willing to use it or not. No indication with pyrosmos of the result of the test. Here he shifts with the testing here to dokimion. Dokimion. And this one means to be tested and pass the test. Be approved. Be approved. Whatever was tested, when this word is used, this whole word group, this happens to be the noun, whether it's a noun, the adjective, or the verb, whatever is tested passed the test. And of course, here the focus is on the faith aspect of it. The testing of our faith. That good old pistis. The faith. What you believe. And this is faith that's in you. Not that's in the Word, but it's the what has flowed from the Word that's in your frame of reference. So it's the pistis in you. Remember, we saw those different categories of faith. This is the faith that's in you, that's in view here. What you believe from the Word. Not the human viewpoint garbage. Don't mix that with the faith. This is talking about truth, doctrine. And this fits in with the other half of... it's going the other way, dingling. Verse 7 of 1 Peter 1. Which says that the proof of your faith, again, talking about the same thing there, which we will get to in our rabbit trail, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the rapture, His return. This word can be translated proof, the proof of something, the proof of your faith, the evidence of your faith, and it puts the emphasis on the fact that the faith, what you know, the truth that you know, was applied. Was applied. And it met your needs. And therefore, that faith stands approved. And there's also the idea that flows from this also of the genuineness. The genuineness. The testing or proof of genuineness. Of what? Of your faith. Now, and it's the phrase here, the faith of you. Your faith. See, you need to have that frame of reference. You can't rely on somebody else's frame of reference. You need to have the frame of reference yourself. That's why it is so important to assemble on a regular basis yourself to gain the understanding of the Word of God so that you have what is needed to be able to apply it in the tests of life that you face. So, again, the faith, your faith, the faith of you that belongs to you, that you know and understand, that frame of reference, ready for application. And know that that faith is going to be tested. But when it's used, you find yourself approved and passing the test every time. Every time. And there are benefits. Benefits. And blessings that occur and flow to you from that application. I like, and I think I mentioned it, but I like what Zane Hodges, he's an interesting, crusty old dude. that he taught for probably 25, 30 years at Dallas Seminary till got to the point where they were going, and they have gone kind of soft on too many issues for him. He had to leave. And he's now writing, and but he's got a very bad heart, and he's had a few heart attacks, and it's kind of slowed him down a little bit. He is a little bit older than I am, but that's getting pretty well along. But he's an interesting guy. He really is. I've not met him myself. I've got a lot of his stuff that he's written. I have close friends that have known him for years, and so I got a little input there from that. But his idea and his comment about this context is that he says the thrust here suggests your quality, because of the testing, your quality proven faith. And that fits the flow here very well. Quality proven faith. Our faith, the word in us, believed and applied, is able. And this is the bottom line. It's able to come through the furnace of trials and the tests. And to, see, the thing is, in the use of that faith, the application of that faith, what happens? It cleanses us from the dross of human viewpoint. The human viewpoint thinking. It purifies us from the selfish motives and misguided perceptions that will distort and weaken us. And weaken our faith. And then we see the benefits. Right off the bat. It produces endurance. Produces endurance. The word emphasizes here that for producing, to work out, to achieve something, to produce, to create. It's in the present tense, which indicates, you know, when you get the present indicative, which says this is a reality, says that when your faith is tested and found approved, in other words, you've applied that truth in that situation, this is what will customarily result. Hupomone. Word we've seen over and over again. Endurance. Patient endurance. Patience towards the external circumstances of life. And the hupomone, the mone means to abide. And hupo means under. To abide under. Under the pressure. To abide under the pressure. Patient endurance. But it's, wherever this word is used, it's talking about external circumstances. Now, not including pressure from people. There's another word from that. Makrothumeia. That gets to the pressures that we get from people, dealing with people. It's interesting, a lot of the passages he puts that one in is related to PTs that are fine. I don't know why, but anyway. So this is a virtue he's talking about, this patient endurance. A virtue of the Christian life that grows while under pressure and testing. So whether you want to translate it, patient endurance, perseverance, both of them would be good translations. Endurance itself really doesn't quite get it. It's patient endurance or perseverance. And this is not talking about a passive acceptance of the test face. You know, I mean, we've all seen people that, you know, they just kind of... gut it out type of thing. A resignation to the test. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about a courageous perseverance in the face of the suffering and difficulty, whatever it is. It's an active. It's active. because you're applying your faith and it's working for you. I mean, you're using what you know, the truth of the Word of God. That's why the emphasis so strongly assembling, putting yourself in a situation where you're learning the Word of God. It's being taught so that God the Holy Spirit can illuminate the things that we're studying, challenge you with these things, get your thinking straight so that you have that faith, that frame of reference that you need to be able to face the tests of life. So this patient endurance is active, forceful. It indicates a tenacity and a stick-to-itiveness in the face of the tests. See, impatience and unbelief go hand in hand. You stop and think about it. Just as faith and patience, or patient endurance, go hand in hand. There's another synonym that this could be translated, steadfastness. And there are some places where it is translated steadfastness. So when we face a test, a trial, we have that opportunity either to give up in defeat and then make that test or trial, which is supposed to be for our advantage, for our benefit ultimately, for our spiritual growth, as we'll see, and turn it into discipline by our negative reaction to it. Or we have that opportunity to maintain steadfast commitment to do the will of God and to have, even in the face of that test, a positive impact for Jesus Christ. We need to be very careful, since often some are steadfast for the wrong reasons. Just plain stubborn. Of course, I know none of us here are in that category. My wife would look and say, boy, did he blow that one. We need to recognize that the motivation for the steadfastness, the perseverance, may be arrogance, pride, self-protection. Therefore, based on self-will, not God's will. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patient endurance, steadfastness. Now, and of course, it all flows from that faith being applied in the face of the test. Now, let's summarize what we've been looking at here. Pull this together. Hopefully. Now, point one. The testing of one's faith for approval indicates that these tests, these trials, these difficulties, the suffering, however you want to refer to them, that are in view, are undeserved suffering. You didn't operate outside of the will of God. These are not discipline. These are not that kind at all. They're undeserved suffering. They're not discipline. In other words, they're not the consequence of sin in the life at all. Now, as I've mentioned before, if we react to these tests, and don't apply doctrine in them, don't apply the truth, then we can turn what should be a positive thing into a negative and make it a disciplinary thing. But that's not the intent of these at all. And that's the flow of the context here, is the positive side of things. Secondly, experiencing these types of tests should not catch the believer off guard. Should not catch you by surprise. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Peter does have a lot to say about suffering in various aspects in his first epistle. And then the second epistle deals a lot with false teachers. But in verse 12 he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised." Literally here with the present imperative, could be translated, "Stop being surprised," since they were, "at the fiery ordeal among you, the test that you're facing, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Don't be surprised. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." Have that mental attitude of joy, as we saw in verse 2 of James. Keep on rejoicing. Point 3. Just as the goldsmith refines the impurities from gold with fire, getting it heated up so that the dross, the impurities rise to the surface and they skim them off, God uses the tests, the circumstances of life, the CHPs, those common human problems, as the fire that refines us as believers and our faith. He uses those tests as the fire to refine our thinking, our viewpoint, to separate us from the human viewpoint thinking and get us focused on truth. Point 4. True faith, that is, faith in the content, so that your content, your frame of reference is in the Word of God. That's what I mean by true faith here. Like pure gold, endures no matter how hot the fire, how great the test. True faith, that which is consistent with the Word, like pure gold, endures no matter how hot the fire, the test. 5. Testing of one's faith works for the benefit of the believer, not against us. You know, we're so quick to often, why me? Why now? What's going on? You know, instead of stopping and considering what the circumstances are. And this takes us back to, again, to that classic context, Romans 8:28. The positive result, the good, and in our context here in James, the patient endurance, which leads to spiritual maturity, the maturation, the muscle in the soul, if you will, is taking those circumstances, mixing that circumstance with the truth that you know. And that's the only way it results in good. Good, and always you need to ask yourself in a context, good from by whose standard? Say, God's standard is what's in view. Point 6. It is in the struggle against difficulty, opposition, that spiritual stamina is developed, because it forces you to think truth. To think truth. Mental stability is one of the benefits from orientation to your situation. Now, Paul mentions that, I think, in the Philippians 4 context, that stability. Philippians 4:11-13, common passage. I think we looked at it here just recently, but we'll read it again. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." He's experienced the whole realm, the spectrum from having nothing to having an abundance. And then verse 13, the capstone here. I can do. I'm able. Present tense. To keep on doing all things. To habitually do all things. Could be translated that way to get the force of the present tense there. Indicative mood, the reality of the situation. Through Him. But see, it goes back to the faith. The application of the provision that is ours in Christ through the Word. What do we see in Ephesians 5:18? And what kind of surprised me, and I forgot I had done it when I was working on this stuff for the Philippians stuff. I had covered those principles related to Ephesians 5:18 and being filled with Christ and went back through all that stuff way back in the beginning. Anyway, I forgot about that. But it was there. See, I forgot about it. I had done it in that context. Through Him, through His awesome provision for us, who, present participle, keeps on pouring His strength into me. And who is in view? Christ is the one in view here. And when that's a reality, as you see it here with the example with Paul, you're not going to be thrown off stride by the circumstances that you're facing. You just move right on through. Now, point 7. Patient endurance. Like the joy in our context is directly related. Don't ever separate it from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in your life. Patient endurance, like joy, is related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Making that, illuminating that truth that you know, bringing to the forefront of your thinking the right thing that you need to be thinking through in that particular situation. But He's got to have something to work with. You've got to have some truth there for Him to work with. Now, you notice when you look at Galatians 5:22 and 20, there is patience on the list of the fruit of the Spirit. But it's interesting. There, the patient endurance there is not macrothumia. I mean, it is macrothumia. It's not hupomone. Could turn around there. It's not the one that we've got in our context. It's macrothumia. The one that deals with patience with people. And sometimes, quite frankly, it's harder to deal with the people than it is with the circumstances. But anyway. But both of them, no matter what the context, you need the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, empowering to illuminate that truth, whether it's coming in when we're studying here or in the application phase. When you're living out that truth in your life. Point 8. God uses the tests, the trials of life, as a vehicle for us to develop spiritually, which only occurs as we orient to and apply our faith, our known doctrine in the situations of life. There are no shortcuts. You won't acquire this patient endurance by sitting around reading books, however good they are, watching the boob tube, listening to radio, listening to tapes, even in Bible class. If God the Holy Spirit is not a part of what you're doing, even here in Bible class, it's not going to mean anything to you. But the growth, the patient endurance comes from dealing with those circumstances in life, facing and handling the various tests in life. But you need that face-to-face teaching, and if it needs to be reinforced the second or third time through some of the studies, to listen through the tapes or the CDs or whatever, it may take that to get all the information. Because I'm sure, we don't all get it the first time around. And we need it. We need it. See, what those tests do, they force you to think through your presuppositions in life. To think and rely on the truth that you know. I mean, we all develop presuppositions. We must be very careful to ensure that our presuppositions are based solidly on the Word of God, not on the human viewpoint stuff that's out there today. So much of what's coming down the pike in churches today is being peddled, mixed with the psychobabble stuff. It's pathetic. But it's being bought hook, line, and sinker. Everybody's a victim. Point 9. Patience, this patient endurance, is a key to other blessings. In the context, it leads to maturation. It's seen also in Romans 5, 3 and 4. Actually starts in the middle of verse 2. And we exalt in hope. We exalt. We glory or boast. Exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And his focus there is when we're face to face with him. And not only this, but we also exalt, boast in our tribulations. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Tribulation is a different word, thlipsis, that talks about the pressure type situations. It was a word that was used at the time outside of the text for the farmers that would bring in the grapes, and then they would literally, in those days, they would get these big vats, they put all the grapes in it, when they would go in there and roll up their, was it in your pantry, whatever they hike up their skirts, whatever there, and just jump in there and start squashing them with their feet. Hopefully they washed their feet. But anyway, they squashed them with their feet. Pressure. Flipsis. And that's the word that's used here. Knowing that tribulation, see, brings about perseverance. The progress here. And perseverance, proven character. There's benefit here. And that proven character, hope. Expectant confidence. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Again, ties all this back to the Holy Spirit's ministry. It was given to us. Each one at the point that we believed in Jesus Christ. A child who does not learn patience early will have difficulty learning anything else. I don't, probably a number of you may be familiar with Elizabeth Elliot. She's written a lot of books. In her later years, she's getting a little bit off the trolley, but her husband, Jim, her first husband, she's now with number 3. She's every one of them dies, you know. This last one has lasted a while, but the first one, Jim Elliot, died in 1955 down in South America when he was, along with 4 other young men that were also missionaries with him, were executed, really, by the Alca Indians. They had... And at the time that he was killed, she was pregnant, had a daughter. Now, this young lady has grown up, married and had a wife of a pastor, and they have about 7 or 8 kids. The last time I heard, and a bunch. Anyway, she's taking those kids from just months old, and they train them to for 1 hour every afternoon. They sit for 1 hour. They can read if they want to. They can take a nap, but they sit for 1 hour. And people look at them and say, "Oh, it's goofy. You can't get them to do that." All of them, no problem. It's been something that they learned from day one. And then what does she do? She lays down and takes a nap. But taking care of those 7 or 8 kids is, wears her out. But what's interesting, Elizabeth was telling about it one time on a radio, and she's such a stickler that her daughter, I forget what her name is, for the discipline for her kids. And here, her husband's the pastor, right? Pulls them out of the Sunday school because of the undisciplined kids, and the rest of them were causing problems with her kids, with their kids. Says, "We'll take care of our own." The other, I'm sure that went over pretty good somewhere. But she was not going to have the influence, the negative influence. So, but they can learn patience. Elizabeth makes a comment that at first she didn't think they would do it either, but she's watched them over the years and they've all done it. We need to learn patience too. When we do, God is able and will do great things for us in our lives. Learning that patient endurance is very important. Point 10. Faith plus patience, or this perseverance, leads to inheritance, eternal blessings, rewards. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, which says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of the hope, expectant confidence until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patient endurance inherit the promises," what God has promised to us as believers as we grow and advance in the Word. One of those things is what we're seeing in our context, being able to face the tests of life and do so with a mental attitude of joy, contentment. Point 11. Paul tells us that these tests are but momentary light affliction. Momentary light affliction. Easy to bear compared to the glory, the eternal weight of glory that's ours for eternity. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 17. The eternal weight of glory that's ours for eternity, for which is part of the hope, the expectant confidence we have as believers. And verse 17 says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, the material things, the physical things, but at the things which are not seen." What's really important, the spiritual things. "For the things which are seen are temporal, they're passing away, they'll be gone. But the things which are not seen are eternal." with truth, with that doctrinal frame of reference, you will be able to see beyond the immediate test, the immediate situation. Often you hear, I have in the past heard the response, well, Paul never faced my test. I mean, think about it. Mine's unique. It's different. This is really amazing, though. Shows, quite frankly, ignorance of what the Word actually has to say, because Paul faced much worse tests than anything that we will ever face. Even if we're given the you've got cancer deal, and it doesn't turn out to be like mine has been. Once they operated, it was gone, or so they think. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Now, setting the stage a little bit here for the context, he's dealing with the Corinthians here about a group that have come in called super apostles that disparaged him and his ministry. He thinks he's an apostle, but we're the real deal stuff, you know. These guys were something else. He starts dealing with them maybe back in about chapter 10. But here he says, are they, these so-called super apostles, are they servants of Christ? And his sarcasm just reeks down through this section. He says, I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness. Dangers on the sea. Dangers from false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And that's it, some tough stuff. But then he goes on, and the capstone for me as a pastor was this right here. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Now, I've only got one church to worry about. He was concerned about many as an apostle. There are nobody out there that has that kind of gift and responsibility today to oversee more than one church. But we've got guys that think they do, but not biblically. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? I mean, he's concerned about the sheep in those churches. In fact, the way he puts it here, that's his greatest concern. Not that physical stuff. You deal with that and move on. It's the other issues that... See, the thing is, you have to recognize, as a pastor, and he did too, is that you communicate the truth. And that's your responsibility before the Lord, to communicate the truth. What they do with it is their responsibility before the Lord. You can't arm twist, force feed, or whatever. They've got to choose to utilize and take that truth and run with it themselves. Point 12. In Romans 15:4, Paul relates the importance of the word. Having been taught and understood, it becomes a source of encouragement, and through patient endurance, that phrase again, patient endurance, results in hope, that expectant confidence. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in our earlier times, and here he's actually referencing the Old Testament text, was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and it's the principle related to the text of the Word of God, period. But it was written for our instruction that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope, expectant confidence. That expectant confidence flows from an understanding of what the Word says. We saw the principle, same principle given in 1 Corinthians 10:11. And then point 13. As believers respond to doctrine throughout history, often in the midst of great trouble, great difficulty, and realize the grace benefits that God has provided, the blessing, the security, the provision, even in the midst of that situation, whatever it is, there's something else that's going on. Think back to our study of the angelic conflict. God is demonstrating to Satan during this time, during the time of what? The appeals process of the angelic conflict, that in fact, he is fair and just in dealing with his creatures, especially in meeting out the judgment to Satan and creating that lake of fire for him, even though he's not there yet. Matthew 25:41, you remember, it was created for Satan and his angels. So he's justified totally in judging Satan. Okay. Now this brings us to our rabbit trail. And as I see with the time, we won't get too far here, but we can start laying some things out here maybe. I want to look at these two verses, verses 6 and 7, a little bit of detail, because the principle that's here is so pertinent to our context. Not only does he talk about this attitude, a mental attitude of joy, it starts off, in this you greatly rejoice. Having that mental attitude of joy, rejoicing, in verse 6. Now, as he sets this up here, this phrase is used to amplify what he's already covered in the verses ahead of it. This really takes us to verse 5. And what it's talking about there, where it says, who, which is you, church-age believer, constantly, literally, being protected, present tense here, constantly being protected by the power of God. Power of God. Through faith. Applying that truth in you. For a salvation, a deliverance, ready to be revealed at the last time. He's addressing believers here. Again, this is talking about the results of believing in Christ that he's been talking about. But the key thing is here, you have a confidence in time, a confidence in time, regardless of the circumstances that you're facing, because you are protected. You know it, because you know what the Word says, by the omnipotence of God. For the time that you believed in Christ, until the day of deliverance, the rapture. Which, hold your finger here and go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I think this applies right here. Same idea here. And he starts off with that, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, that good work, what he started the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, will perfect it, bring it to its goal, objective. When? The day of Jesus Christ. the day of Christ. Well, it's Christ Jesus the other way around, but it's talking about the rapture. This confidence comes because we understand what, well, if we come through the flow of the context, we understand what's in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We see in response to that faith in Christ. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We know that. We know these things. All of this flows to us because of regeneration, being born again, spiritual birth, having that new life in Christ. Because of this, we have a living hope. Not a dead hope, a living hope. A confidence in the reality of Jesus Christ's victory at the cross. And this is demonstrated by His resurrection, His ascension, and session at the right hand of the Father in that place of that accepted position. A position that we saw in Ephesians 2, verse 6, that you are this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ. In Him, positionally, at the right hand of the Father. So therefore, He's talking about a confidence here that we as believers can have in time, in our life, after salvation, that is not dependent on or extinguished by those external circumstances of life. It is also related to understanding that in Christ, we have an inheritance, one which is, and He gives three things, three characteristics of this inheritance here. It's incorruptible. Nothing can destroy it. It's undefiled. No moral stain or impurity either to gain or to keep it. It's undefiled. And it's unfading. It's not affected by time. It will not lose its luster. And he goes on, even though now, at this present time, the time Peter's writing to the people who are under great pressure, facing severe undeserved suffering, and he's exhorting them to remember their position in Christ and to keep using the divine operating assets from the truth that they know. Because the rewards are very great in their life and also at the judgment seat of Christ. So the application is just as pertinent for us today as it was for them at the time frame that Peter is writing. Stop and think about it a little bit. That's why it's here. That's why it's part of the canon of Scripture. So important. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, even though now for a little while, if necessary. For a little while, phrase here indicates a short time. If need be. Now, this is kind of a little de'ai. Is the word that's used here for the, they've translated it necessary, and it's preceded by the little particle I, E-I. Now, and it's, this E-I is often used, it translated if, and depending on which, what's following it, you get your, whether it's a first or second or third class or fourth class. Well, I wouldn't be a third or fourth. It'd be either first or second. But class condition. Either it's true or not true. But here, with this de'ai, this word emphasizes something that must, absolute necessity. The same word that Jesus used, you must be born again. De'ai. Is that optional? No. It's not optional. It indicates here something that's necessary, something that's an obligation. It's not referring to something that's optional. Since, that's why I would translate this, since it is necessary to get that idea that this is something that's crucial, that is absolutely necessary. It's not an optional thing. We must recognize, if we haven't already figured it out yet, that the tests, the suffering, the difficulties in life are a necessary part of the plan of God. Therefore, they need to be oriented to. And ultimately, as we've seen, they lead to some very positive things. The patient endurance, the hope, proven character, a lot of things, as we've seen in the various contexts. We will also, in our lives, as we've already seen, if we've been around a day or two, experience some tests, some suffering. And sometimes we will face suffering and tests from the decisions we make, those made outside the will of God. That's not what's in view here. Those are the, what I refer to as the SIMs, self-induced misery. Since it is necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, the word here for distress, interesting. It's an aorist tense passive voice. You receive this distress. It really points to the one who is in the test, is receiving or caused, and lupeo, the word here, they've translated distressed, and that's okay. It indicates to be caused pain, in the passive voice here, to experience sorrow, grief. And of course, what's in view is the circumstances of life that we're facing. They're causing this. Now, the action here of this aorist participle actually takes place before the action of the main verb. And that's important. So you've got to say, okay, what's the main verb here in the context? You greatly rejoice. Uh-oh. In other words, the test, the pressure, the distress, the pain, the suffering was there before you greatly rejoiced. See, that takes us back to that faith being applied in the midst of it. It's antecedent to that main verb, which is greatly rejoice. And you greatly rejoice in what? Your position in Christ. The inheritance that you have because of that position in Christ. And that's what he was talking about there in verses 3 and 4 and 5. So it's rejoicing in your provision, your position, all those things. But before you rejoice, you're in the midst of that pressure and test. And again, he uses the various trials. Same phrase that we saw in our previous context in James. Many different types of tests. Not everybody's test is going to be the same. And throughout your life, you'll face varying types of tests and suffering. All of them designed to force us to evaluate because it goes back to that pyrosmos. Goes back to challenge our thinking. Are we going to apply the truth in this situation? Are we going to use it as an opportunity for application, or are we going to blow it off, react to it, and go belly up? And these tests could be from many categories. They could be economic tests, health tests, marital tests, family tests, social tests, interacting with other people, job-related, whatever. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a short time, and life, in the scheme of things, is a short time. We think, oh man, you know, I'm 61 years old. Almost 62. Almost. Don't rush it. But, you know, it's, man, it's a long time. Now, in the scheme of things, it's a blip. Not even a blip on the radar from a time standpoint in human history. But see, of course, it's our time, so we're focused on that. And that's why, you know, we're so focused in that area. But it's a short time in the real scheme of things. Since it is necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, tests, the pyrosmos, to find out what's really in you, in your thinking, in your viewpoint. Okay, well, we'll stop here. Next Sunday morning, we'll pick up with the summary and begin there, and then move on to verse 7, and then back to James 1:4. Actually, we've got a little mini rabbit trail in there, back to 1 Corinthians 10:13, to look at just what's in view there, break that down a little bit. We're grateful, Father, that we've had this opportunity this morning to just look into your word, or as we'll later see James talk about, looking into the mirror of your truth. And we just pray that as we do, may we be responsive to what we see. May we make the changes in our life to bring our thinking, our viewpoint in line with yours, so that we can have the impact that we ought to have as believers in our life. As we take these things and apply them and not react and go belly up, so to speak, because of the tests, the pressures that we might be facing. And we just thank you for your awesome provision through Jesus Christ, through his thinking, the viewpoint that we see expressed here so clearly through your word. And we just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge each of us, illuminate these things so that we're sticking with truth, that we're focused on Jesus Christ. That's what's important, so that we have that right focus. And we'll just give you the praise and the glory this morning. In Christ's name, amen.